pause, if I may, is rather incredible to me because, you know, and not everybody has these situations. Not every parent has this relationship with their kids. Not every kid has this with their parents and grandparents. So, and I understand that that's a challenge that I can't fix, but God is certainly here for each one of us. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Because the world is a messed up place. And it isn't about trying to say, I fit right into the Hallmark card. You know, it is believing God that he has good for your life as a father. And Jesus said, I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, even in the sense of God's fatherhood, and if I may, and I don't, it's not outrageous, his motherhood to us. I mean, he's the everything to us. And so for those of you who don't have a happy situation for Mother's Day, you have a God who loves you, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you. But I am amazed because, and I'm so happy that my wife is back and here with us and up and running. And there's others, and walking. You know, there's just an energy that moms have that just, I mean, I am a loving grandpa. I was a fairly engaged dad, you know. Just, but with our grandkids especially, I go, like, Gail never says no. I'm like, I can give you a couple hours, and then I'm, you know, like, this is it. We're done. You know? She will just, and I see others, grandmas and moms have an energy that's really God-given. And you don't feel it all the time, do you, Mom? You don't feel that energy all the time. Well, be that as it may, we're going to move on here into our study. Solomon loves God at this point. His compromise begins to us in verses 1 and 2, which I didn't read, because I'm not going to read, because though that's a snare to him, it's not our main focus right now, but we'll come back to that a little bit. Verses 3 through 15. Solomon, this third king of Israel, the son of David, who is anointed king as his father dies, King David. And it says in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him in that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So even though Solomon is beginning by, he's marrying a foreign wife, and he's going to have, as you know, many, many, many wives, he's beginning to compromise, and you know he's going to end up making compromises that are huge. They will snare him. Right now he's offering in a place that the people still offered while the temple was not built, but the tabernacle was in existence. And he's going to build the temple. But yet, even though they're offering offerings up in the high places, they're offering to the Lord. It's not a perfect situation because they're not a perfect people. And they could recover and overcome this. And God is going to meet him and honor him even though he's imperfect. What if God waited until a person was perfect to bless them and help them and strengthen them and answer their prayer? He would still be waiting, yes, and no one would ever be able to participate. And so you see the grace of God there. He's in awe of God. Something we've talked about before is that he really shows that he's already wealthy by the 1,000 animals he offers, not as wealthy as he's going to be. He's got a heart of worship already. You can see that in his dream and in his worship there for God. Something we all need, but don't often stay there. But knowing his weakness, knowing his future failure, God still comes to help him and bless him. He's the God of all grace, and he comes to him abounding in love and says, ask, what do you want? What should I give you? Whoa. What if God came to you? What would you say? Ask anything you want. Very interesting that God, his view, his commentary on most people is written here. You didn't come the way people naturally come. Long life, if you haven't got your health, what have you got? Riches, I don't want riches, I just want a new Corvette. Security, the life of your enemies could be revenge. It's more for your purposes, it's security. Would you like some security in the day and age we live, in the looking ahead? Those are reasonable, real things, in a sense. But Solomon asked for something different because most people will ask for what we think we need most, and we think we know what we need. But Solomon did something really good. He had confidence that his dad chose him to be king because he was supposed to be king, and that God was ordaining him to be king, but he did not walk at this point in self-confidence. I'm just a child. And he doesn't want wisdom. Whatever this thing is he wants of understanding and discerning, he doesn't say the word wisdom till God says it. He says, he's not saying, I want to prove so people look at me and go, oh, there's a wise man. That's not in his head right now. In his head is, I have a job to do, and I don't know how to do it. I have a responsibility, and I'm not sure that I know how to walk through this, and I need God's help for this. And he's not trying to prove himself, but he's trying to do the right thing. So he asks, as we say, for wisdom, which shows that he's already a little bit wise. And he's asking, really, for moral wisdom. And the Proverbs, by and large, are not how to do well in business, though that comes under the heading of the Proverbs. It's moral wisdom, how to walk uprightly before God and man, to walk in a righteous way, a proper way. And so moral wisdom to discern between good and evil. You know, few people would ask for this. If God asked you, if you hadn't read this, and God came to you and you knew it was God somehow, and he said, ask me what you want, I'll give it to you. How many of us would say, I want to know the difference between good and evil so I can discern to do the good? Come on. You already think you know. You wouldn't ask him for that. You think you know. I think I know. We think we know. I know the difference between good and evil. I know the difference between right and wrong. I know how to discern between these things. Do we? Are you sure? You know, have you ever been deceived by a circumstance that you thought was going to go this way and it didn't? Completely took you off your game? Have you ever been deceived by a person or people who you thought were going in this direction with you, but then they weren't? Have you ever been deceived by your own heart? Ding, 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 ding. More times than all the others put together. For me, many times over. You know, deceived by your own heart. Man judges by the outward appearances, but God judges the heart. He knows every motive. Now, I know these are basic things. This isn't like rocket science 302. This is 101. But it's so deep because it's God. So hear this. What you already know. God knows every motive of every person in every case who've ever lived. Can you just think about it? God knows every, there's no 90%, 82%, most of the time he gets it. God knows every single motive of every single person all through time. I don't. Solomon also needed the courage, and what he is asking, he's not just asking to know right from wrong, but to have the courage to follow what he knows is right. So even if you go and I go, well, I do, I know right and wrong. Do you have the courage to follow what is right no matter what? Just because it's right? How is that happening right now? Are you walking in the courage of God to do what is right regardless of the outcome? We are not called to live by, well, if I, we're not to play chess with our lives. Well, if I do this, they might bring up their rook or their, you know, horse. What's that called, a knight? Yeah, I was quite a chess player in my day before the injury. So the deal is we don't play chess. We're straightforward with the wisdom and the purpose of God, or you're in trouble. And so Solomon would need that. And God gives him what he asks for and what he doesn't ask for. Isn't that cool? So what is the proof that God really heard this prayer, that this dream was real? Verse 16 through 28. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened on the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she rose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son, which I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. That really reminds me of when I started pastoring and from painting, and I'm sitting in a room with people with a really difficult situation, and I look outside and see a guy on a ladder, and I go, "That looks a lot easier." But then when I was on the ladder and I saw a guy sitting in an office drinking coffee, talking to people, I said, "That looks easier," because the grass is always greener, yeah. But there is the king, and the king said, verse 24, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 23. The king said, "This one says, 'This is my son who lives, and son is dead one, and your son's a dead one.' The other says, 'No, but your son's a dead one, and my son's a living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Well, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him neither be mine or yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." So the proof of Solomon's revelation of wisdom from God, the answer to his prayer, and God's bringing to him this dream is revealed to us by his incredible economic plan for the nation of Israel. Because we all know it's the economy, stupid. No, it wasn't economics. Well, there was a lot of conflict in the country, you know, and there's a way to avoid all this conflict and division in the country, and we need somebody with political savvy to move in and make a political wise move that's just so amazing. And so that's how Solomon showed that God was with them, right? Political savvy. Thanks for playing. Here's some lovely parting gifts. Not that. International affairs, there on the Via Maris. Israel is not a podunk place in the middle of nowhere. Israel was on the way of the sea by the Mediterranean, where from the east and the west would come traffic and come down to Egypt, up from and across the world that was the known world of that time. They were right in the middle, the crosshairs of all of that. The cross of Jesus Christ stood on the way of the sea, the Via Maris, where the world would travel through in their journeys to do business and conquer. A little bit of international wisdom would be great. That wasn't how God showed it. Maybe scientific research, that's what was needed. Solomon went right down to the, you know, microscopes and started working a cure for disease. Nope, none of the above. Two prostitutes and one baby. There were no programs in place to evaluate these women's situation and then re-educate them and then eradicate their problems. There was no safety net for the child of a prostitute in the country. Yes, there was the gleaning laws. God cared, don't misunderstand me, but among the people throughout all of history, you live in a very short, short section of time when there's a thing called safety nets and things like this. I mean, you've watched the Dickens movies even from the 1800s in the most sophisticated England and how children were treated and how poor people were treated. You know, what's his name? Ebenezer Scrooge. If they have poor houses to go to, let them go and die there if that's what needs to happen, you know, because there was people who cared all through history, but governmentally, hardly through most of history. Before that, all over the world, yes, there's people who cared, but there was no general here public conscience for caring about these women and their children. And how they even got this issue in front of the king is rather amazing, because there would be layers of guys going, "You're not taking this to the king. Get out of here. You know who this is? We don't care about your baby." Are you with me? You understand that's what we're looking at here. And Solomon, though, the Lord brings these women and this baby to him and is given wisdom for a mother and a child. God reveals his heart, his mind, his evaluation of good and evil for Solomon, for Israel, for you and me today, all wrapped around this unworthy mom and illegitimate child. And I don't say that from my own perspective of them. I say that's the perspective of the world for them, an unworthy mom and an illegitimate child. And most likely, it's pretty clear if she's a prostitute, she doesn't know who the dad is, right? That's man's view. But who is worthy? Who is legitimate? How do you get there? 1 John 5 says the whole world lies in sin, and it's not talking about the ball. It's talking about the people on the ball. You know, we're fallen creatures in a fallen world. And we may want and try to do good. When we tell people we're all sinners and fallen, we're not saying nobody has a desire to do good. We're saying we're not able to do truly the good that we were created for because of our fall and our distance from God and our nature. And you don't have to teach a baby to... When did somebody say, "Okay, honey, you're 2 and a half now. It's time to learn how to lie. Let me teach you how to lie." What's a lie? A lie is when you don't tell the truth. Like if you took that cookie from other junior and then you say, "No, I didn't. And he ate it already." Well, who would do that? Okay, there's a few kids like that. They weren't mine. And I wasn't that kid. Nobody had to teach you to sin. Some people helped you get sophisticated at it. But nobody had to teach you to be a sinner. So who's legitimate? Who's worthy? But we're fallen, but Solomon is given great wisdom, understanding. He understood the natural affection of a mother, and he would see her heart versus the other, who is a very bitter woman. And I don't know her story other than it's not a good story leading up to this moment. And she's bought into that bitterness, hasn't she? And if I can't be happy, I hope nobody's happy. That's not a way to solve your unhappiness. If I can't be happy, I want everyone else miserable too. And you know what's interesting? You do not have to teach people, children, to do that. That is a natural repercussion of sin too. The desire to see other people suffer unhappiness because you are is a natural state of a fallen human. Societies don't progress forever. They eventually regress. Has anybody noticed that? The Bible says, though, the loss of natural affection is a sign of the end of a culture and the age we live. So it's all over the New Testament described for us. But God still hears the heart of a mom, and he hears her prayer. Okay. Now, I've told you about Jan Jording, our friend from Oregon, who in the mid-50s of her age, cancer came back with a vengeance on her. She was going to die of it. She had adopted out a baby that she had at 16 years old when she wasn't a Christian. She became a Christian in her 20s. The baby's been gone, never saw it. You know, I don't even know if she saw it the first day, you know, and that was back some time ago. And now as she knows she's dying, she's thinking perhaps my child who's 28 or something will want to seize her, however you do that. And they said, we'll contact her and let her know that her mother, birth mother wants to get a hold of her, and then it's up to her if she does. And it turns out she had her daughter that did want to. Now, Jan was an English and Spanish teacher and had always had a passion to go to a foreign country, to a Spanish-speaking nation, and be a missionary. It never really worked out, but she taught Spanish and taught in Christian schools and reached out and did what she could, and she was had a blessed life. But she's always praying for her daughter. Where did she end up? Is she Christian? What's her parents? Turns out the daughter did want to hear from her. The daughter was raised by a dynamic Christian family, became a lover of Spanish, and became an English and a Spanish teacher and a missionary to a South American country. And was there when Jan contacted and got this together. God, did God hear her prayer? And there's prayers that you won't know are answered till you get to heaven. But she got to know that prayer. She did not get to see her. Her daughter was very happy to see her and was coming up in a few months. Jan passed away, went to heaven before her daughter could make it back to the United States. But they will reunite in heaven. And there'll be no grudges or pain or sorrow about the past because it is what it is, and they're new creatures in Christ both. What a glorious thing. You know, God cares about the people, and the most insignificant to others, God cares. The people who are the lowest on the scale, God cares. It's not just a nice thought. It's not just put it on a card. Put it in your heart. You look at people, you can't fix everything, you're not called to. God cares about people who are in distress, and he cares about people who've made a lot of bad decisions. He cares about them. And you know, who's to say, with what I have been given in my life, I may be more accountable for the bad decisions I've made than some other person who's made worse decisions out of worse circumstances. We are not wise to compare ourselves to others and judge by outward appearance when God loves people. Yes, he will confront everyone's sin. But we must continue to be careful about our attitude. And this was a message to Israel and the whole world. And when the people heard it in verse 28, it says they feared the king when they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. That's a healthy fear that represents a healthy fear of God. Because it wasn't like they cowered from him and wanted to run to another country. It meant, we know that this man, if we faced him, we would be facing a righteous, wise judge who understands and discerns right and wrong. So we cannot walk around abusing other people and thinking we'll get away with it unscathed. Do you know that's healthy? Again, a child who thinks they can abuse other people without repercussion, what will happen to them? They will become more and more evil. They won't suddenly say, oh, this isn't healthy for me. I need to be a different person. That doesn't happen until something shakes their world. So this is so valuable and important to us. It's like the fear of the Lord. I'm not afraid of God to run from him, but I also understand that he, in his grace and kindness, which is absolutely real, he loves me deeply, and I believe it. And I also know that he understands every heart and every motive. So this moment is great, and it's a moment of revelation to a nation and to Solomon. But a moment of revelation cannot replace a life of dedication. Okay, am I trying to be cute with words? Just a little lesson on public speaking, as though I'm an expert. But everyone here knows this. You use little phrases and sayings and rhyming things for what purpose? So you remember it. A moment of revelation cannot replace a life of what? You knew that because I said it, but you knew it because you had revelation first. And it really helped you. So it's not being cute. It's being helpful. A moment of revelation will not take the place of a life of dedication. Solomon did not maintain his walk with God, as we've alluded to, very lightly, and that's all we're going to do, really. But this, and so much of this wisdom God gave him, with all the volumes of Proverbs and all the blessings that came, he turned inward, and when it became about him and what he wanted for himself, it was a disaster. I searched the world, but I couldn't find it, you know? Life's the empty praise and the, what was the rest of that word? And treasures, what? That fade were never enough. That's Solomon's story. They didn't know I was doing this study. It's a great, perfect song for that, yeah. So in Proverbs 31, actually, his, you know, I only have verse 1 and 2 for you. I'll read verse 3 is the real point. The words of Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him, most people believe this is Solomon still, and that she called him Lemuel. And what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Now, it wasn't putting women down. It was putting down his lust for them, or trying to get from them what he's supposed to get from God, giving to them what he's supposed to give to God. That's why it says in Corinthians 7, an unmarried person will care for the things of the Lord, and a married person will care for the things of their mate. It's not that marriage is wrong, obviously. God blesses marriage. But your tendency is going to be to please people in every situation and more than God. Are you tempted to please people more than God? Is there anyone here who is not tempted by that? I'd like to meet you and like see if I believe you. Tempted to please people and gain their favor more than God. How could that possibly be? Well, it's one of the most normal, real things that happens to us. It's very real. And it's subtle. So God's promises and God's and a mom's prayer work together, and God's wisdom cares for this baby and this troubled woman. A baby that doesn't, we don't know the father. A baby whose mother is a prostitute, and a criminal hanging on a death cross righteously for his pain and suffering and for his evils he did, judgment. All these things are revealed in God's word to us. The wisdom of God and the grace of God. You know, I'm talking about the criminal on the cross, you know. God's care. Matthew 12, Luke 11 says, the queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, which you'll read in verse, in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, chapter 10 of 1 Kings, is the pinnacle of Solomon's success. It was when a foreign delegation and a woman who's a queen comes to see and her has no breath in her, and she gives glory to the God who gave Solomon this grace and this wisdom. And that's what the world was supposed to do, come to Israel and see them in the glory of God. And that was the highest point they ever got. And then it went down the other side of the mountain extremely quickly. Solomon got filled with himself. So, but the queen of the south will rise in judgment against this generation, Jesus said, for she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and greater than Solomon is here. How much greater than Solomon is Jesus? 20%? Do I hear 30? Do I hear 100%? That doesn't work. Unmeasurable. You cannot, if you use 100% or 1,000%, you're using a measurement system that says there's a distance from here to here. There is no measuring the distance between the wisdom of Solomon and God. All of his wisdom came from God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And he's here right now to meet you and to help you. And he's not standing apart from you, not wanting you. So I have some application through scripture for you before we close, and a testimony for you from someone. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, we'll put it up. You know, the scriptures make us wise to salvation, Paul told Timothy. And here's how we can live in this wisdom of God in the way he's given us even right now. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than the one Solomon had for the babies. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, didn't that happen? And joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Is that not what happened with that sword when that sword came out? Well, that's what happens in your life when the word of God comes out. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before him with whom we must give account. Now, you might look at Solomon's wisdom, and it still seems too lofty to you because you live in just a normal world, and he was a king with all these decisions coming before him to make for a nation, and God empowered him in this way, and you're separating yourself from him. I know how people's minds work, and maybe not everyone's doing this, but I know you're out there. And it's like, I can't relate to this. It's too big for me. Okay. Rather than trying to be wise, you know, you're this sage sitting on the mountaintop, you know, with people coming to you with questions. Oh, master, I've traveled 6 months to find you. I must know the answer. Is it Hawaii or Hawaii? And the master strokes his beard and looks at the man down below him and says, it's Hawaii. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're welcome. So that's a great joke. I'm saying that to you, okay? No, it's a great joke. Okay, it's not a great joke. And it wasn't wise to share it. But I did get it over with, and you've had it before if you've been with me. It's Hawaii. You're welcome. You know, you can't really. Okay. So, see, Abby, here's how it works. Oh, yeah, she just got it. Okay, good. So the people who moan the most are the ones that run out the door and tell the joke to somebody else. So I just know that. So it's not about being a wise person in the sense of people looking at you. Oh, look how wise they are. Look how wise they are. It's having wisdom in the moment you need it. And it just so happens that God has given gifts of his Holy Spirit to the church, to people. There are the speaking and knowing gifts of prophecy, discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, Corinthians chapter 12, and word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. The wisdom, the knowing of discerning good from evil and what's really going on in a supernatural way, not because you learned it, studied YouTube, went to college about it, and grew in your knowledge. It comes to you from the Holy Spirit and gives you insight and knowledge that you did not naturally possess. Jesus went around doing that in a constant, a flowing way. Let's just say that, to limit that discussion. We do it on a moment by moment as God gives us basis, and you can have that. Think also of James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what this means really in my understanding is I need to slow things down on decisions and directions. As I go, before I go, I need to, before I decide things, spend time with God and wait on God. God doesn't give you an equation. God is in the equation, relating to him, connecting to him, stopping, and being with him. Something I fall down on, do you? There's more. There's more, but at this time, I will say this, you can't be wiser than obeying God. You know, you can't lean on your own understanding in opposition to God's word and expect it to be fruitful. That's just a basic. And you can't be smarter than you are when you obey God. But he wants to make it not just rote, he wants to make it real. And I have someone that's, Kim's going to come up and right here and share a story of hers from her trip that she recently took, because just as Solomon was given help for these this woman and her baby, I think Kim's story that she told me this week explains how that God can give you help for a person who's in need, and there's nothing better than the wisdom of God to be there for somebody. You can share it however you want.
Oh, don't say that.
But not for as long as you want.
Well, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out here and moms in TV land. And Rick shared of two moms a long time ago. I'm going to share about one mom a week ago. Mm-hmm. And it's all connected because the encouragement here is what Rick said as far as Solomon being ruler of the nation, being the one that was given all direction and given wisdom and given understanding. And yet we can relate to it where we're at by how we're used, because God used Solomon in his specific thing, and God uses us no matter where we're planted or no matter what happens. So my trip was a week ago Friday. I was supposed to go to my daughter's in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was flying, and it was Friday. I was supposed to leave at 7 in the morning from Albany. Albany is a small airport. Birmingham is a small airport. So I get at 7 o'clock there. Ray drops me off. I get on the plane. We're backing out on the runway, full plane, going to Orlando first, and then a two-hour, you know, layover, and then from Orlando, a quick trip to Birmingham. I was supposed to be there a little after 1 in the afternoon, have the whole day on Friday with my grandkids. So they backing out, and the pilot comes on and says, well, sorry, folks, but there is a light indicator that just came on that said the de-icer is not working on the plane, and because it was storming and going up in the atmosphere, and it could be whatever. They needed the de-icer, I guess. And so he said, this plane is not going anywhere for the whole rest of the day. So I'm bringing you back, you're getting off, and you'll have to make arrangements. Everybody's got to make arrangements. So we go back, we deboard, we get back, and everybody's, of course, at the desks and waiting. You know, everybody's frantic. What do we do now? And all the people going to Disney, to Orlando with the kids, and you know. So it was chaos there. So I was at one booth thinking, okay, my connection is not going to happen. I am not going to make it to Orlando in time to make my connection. And remember, Birmingham Airport is what? Small. So am I going to get what's going to happen? So my thing was going to take a while. As I was standing at the desk, I look over and I see a woman at the other end of the counter, and she was certainly for sure distressed and distraught because she was crying. And I thought, okay, the kids were crying, other kids, you know, people were upset. But she was very much so upset and crying. And I just thought, okay, maybe she's going to miss a wedding. What could be? But because I was way over here and she was way over there, I just, you know, the thoughts went out of my head. So I got through all my arrangements, which took a very long time, which connected me to all different connections in order to get there Friday, late at night. But we all get done with our stuff, and as I'm walking to go to my other gate, where I had to wait 2 hours now to fly, I'm walking to my other gate, and I see her sitting, and she's sitting in a chair at the airport, and she's all huddled up, and the tears are just coming down, and of course she has her mask on, and her tears are coming down, and I said to her, I had to go over to her, and I grabbed her hand, and I said, "Ma'am, what can I do for you? Is there something I can do to help?" And she said, "No, it's terrible. And I flew in late last night from Fort Lauderdale, and I got in late." And then she just started sobbing more. And she said, "And my son was shot. And I have to get back home. And he's going into surgery. And there's no one there for him, and I have to get back home. And now the plane that was pulling away, you know, we had to get off the plane." And she just kept crying and crying. So I'm holding her, and I said to her, "Okay, I went into Kim mode. I said, "Let's see what is good about this." So I said, "So your son isn't dead, right? He didn't die." She said, "No, he was, or where this all took place. But someone was going to rob him at gunpoint, and he fought back. And when he fought back, the guy's gun went off, his head was grazed, and his arm, something, I don't even know all the details of that." But she said, "No, he's alive." So I said, "Okay, well, maybe you can call the hospital. What can we do to maybe you can talk to him, talk to the nurses?" So she was able to do that. In the meantime, I felt like I could pray with her. I said, "I'm going to pray with you right now." And she was just, she was holding on to me, and she like wouldn't let me go. And I prayed with her, and then I said, you make your calls. There was another couple in distress, which is another story, which I can't tell, which I had to deal with. But in the meantime, I said, "I'm going to go, and I'll make sure you're okay." She was traveling to Baltimore with me, and then from Baltimore down to Fort Lauderdale. So I said, "Well, I'll make sure you get to where you need to go." So everything went down. We did get on the plane. We went to Baltimore. As she's walking through the plane, I'm seated, and she's walking through, and she comes up, and she holds me again as I'm sitting in my seat, and she said, "They just told me my flight to Fort Lauderdale was delayed when I get into Baltimore, and how am I going to get to my son?" And I said, "God knows what needs to be done, so you just go sit." When she got out from the plane in Baltimore, I made sure she got to her gate. It was only about a half hour delay. I left her. Her name was Brooke. And I said, "I will be praying for you and your son." And she kept thanking me over and over and over again. I don't know the outcome of any of that story, because I was headed then to Denver, Colorado. And then from Denver to Birmingham. Yeah. So I, you know, this whole long thing. But my point is that the flight was delayed. It could have been a very miserable thing it was miserable for me. It was aggravating for me. It was frustrating. But when I heard that I wasn't going out the way that I thought, I said, "Okay, Lord, however you want to use me in this airport, with whoever, just let me know, what is this all about?" And I feel like at the moment, God gave me, here's someone, don't pass her by. Yeah. So I want to encourage all of you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, there's always opportunity to be used of the Lord. And take that opportunity and know that you might not ever know the outcome, but God has a purpose in it. And you are valued and worthy to be used for that purpose. So, amen.
Oh, praise God. Thank you, Kim.
Amen.
And if she might have to...
Thank you.
She might have to step out before we're completely gone because she has to be somewhere. But it all worked out, didn't it? And that's really the point. We're going to pray in just a second. That's I don't have to add to that story. I mean, whether it's a woman and a baby or a woman in an airport or a man here and there or a family or this or that. So maybe we're not going to fix a nation or fix a world. There's always going to be people who God cares about. Let's stand.